Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
So thank you for joining us on Sozo Talk Radio. I'm on the line with Trisha Barker, who has had a near-death experience, and she has written a book called Angels in the OR, which we're going to be touching on. And also, you're going to be on the Dr. Oz show, I heard, in just a few days, aren't you?
Yeah. So Daniel, thanks for having me on your show. And the Dr. Oz episode airs on Friday, February 15th. So excited.
All right. Yeah. So you've already recorded it. You've already been in there and had the
Yes. And he has another near-death experiencer on there and a medium as well. So we get into some specifics about near-death experiences.
Yeah. Yeah. And I see, and we have some mutual friends as well. Peter Panagor, whom you have interviewed on your show. You've actually interviewed quite a number of near-death experiencers, I take it. And how many have you interviewed? And I'd really love to hear, like, what have you gleaned from all that? Because I've been researching near-death experiencers since 2014, starting with Howard Storm. And what have you gleaned?
Yeah. So I thought that, and I've always felt this way, when I meet another experiencer or someone who's had a lot of spiritually transformative experiences, I feel like we're brothers and sisters, like we understand this other side in this powerful way. And so I knew that there would be a common bond, you know, of talking in that sense. What I didn't realize, and this really shocked me, was the after effects. So sitting and listening to their stories, I would go, well, mine is a little bit like that. Oh, I understand this portion. Oh, I've never experienced that. I wonder what that would be like. And I would pick up on the details that were not like my story. Then sometimes I would go meditate after hearing their stories. And I would energetically kind of relive or feel parts of their near-death experience, which turned out to be really profound. You know, there was this, in Peter Panagor's near-death experience, he talks about a oneness with everyone. And I felt kind of a oneness with everyone in Austin. But in meditation, I was like, well, I wonder what that would be like. And then later that day, I felt this oneness just like seeping out of me with everyone on the planet. And I had to pull over. I was driving and I pulled my car over and I was like, this is profound, you know, and kind of really energetically soak that up. So hearing other people's stories has enriched my life in deeply powerful ways. And it made me wonder if other people who listen to near-death experiences kind of soak up on that energetic level some of the experience.
Yeah, I sure have myself, I'm sure. I've learned so much, even with Howard Storm, who I also interviewed. His story just spoke so deeply to me and it connected on so many levels, points of my own story.
Yeah, Howard Storm's story deeply touched me as well. I didn't have a hell experience, but I connected with him that he was an atheist and I was an agnostic before my near-death experience. And so, you know, I left my mind open for a possibility. The way I described it is I thought, oh, maybe there'll be some sort of Walt Whitman-esque, you know, like light that just kind of, you know, transfers across the grass and then you're done. You know, like I didn't go deep into it, but I was raised a Christian and So I said one of those foxhole prayers before my surgery, you know, like, let me walk. And if there is a God, come on. But I wasn't, you know, deeply believing. But I think just that fact that I tried, you know, before I went under in surgery and that I had some thread of connection to that just allowed me to immediately be in that realm with the angels and with God. And that was incredibly powerful. But his story was sobering, but it was also so hopeful. You know, I think to anyone who is a strong atheist or an agnostic, it's like, hey, just leave a little room in your head, you know, like, come on, it might be worth it.
Yeah, absolutely. And how he just cried out, Jesus, save me. You know, and how even the name of God or Jesus, every time he'd mention it, just the demons would just, the evil spirits would just recoil. He said that they were evil spirits just like him. They were humans kind of, you know, they're maybe lost in the spiritual plane, you know, maybe even inducted into the service of Satan and whatever. They're kind of demons who are running the show, you know. But
yeah, and I think, you know, that's a good metaphor for life too. Just the name of Jesus is very powerful and very healing to certain circumstances and situations. So, you know, I'm reminded of that. And, you know, that his story, I think, yes, it helped him in that afterlife, but it helps us in life too, which is, there's a lot of parallels between these stories and how to live.
Yes, absolutely. And you mentioned earlier about meditating, and that was something I was putting into a practice several years ago. And when I had some of my most profound revelations from God, was just when I'd get alone with him and just quiet my mind and just connect, you know. And so much can happen in those moments. You can hear God and things are downloaded into you, and it's just amazing. Like there's a scripture, you know, be still and know that I am God. You know, it's just so profound. And then Jesus modeled, you know, putting this into practice. He'd get alone and just and do that, connect with his Father.
Yeah. So I've been a bit of a rebel in school districts, you know, for 20 years now. I taught meditation long before it was in vogue to emotionally disturbed students. And I would see them come in and they were so agitated and there was so much trauma in their lives. They couldn't even read a story. And we would meditate. I'd turn on some peaceful music. I taught them, you know, just body relaxation, how to imagine the stress leaving their body and deep breathing and then stillness. And many students who could not read a single story were able to read a story for the first time. And they'd freak out. They're like, Miss, you know, these are junior high students. I can actually read a story. I'm calm enough. And, you know, we give kids all this ADHD medicine and, you know, all the, and yet meditation was looked at as freaky back then. You know, it was looked at as something wrong in some school districts. And I remember telling parents, no, this doesn't have anything to do with Buddhism. You can be a Christian and meditate. You can really just sit there. You can be atheist and meditate. You know, like eventually you'll probably open to a spiritual power. But it's just such a good practice. And so I fought for meditation in classrooms for a long time.
Yeah. And even as you're saying this, you're reminding me of when my wife and I were pregnant with our first, and that was over eight years ago. We were on like this one class, or, you know, for first time parents, you know, and they did that. They put on some quiet music. They got still, and we did that. And it was just such a beautiful moment. And at the time, it really did help me, and it helped me to bond with my wife even too. It was really a cool experience.
Oh, that is. And, you know, when it's done in sacred moments like that, you know, big life transitions are done in nature too. It's even all the more powerful. I tell people, you know, I deal with chronic pain from my accident, and there are times I will go sit on the ground or sit next to a tree, and the tree will take my pain. It will just like take it out of my body. And I was like, wow, nature is so kind and so regenerative. And we don't even think of the magic of something that simple, that sitting on the ground can literally help you find more peace. But it can, you know, just something that simple.
And I want to speak to that, because as I've researched near-death experience stories, I mean, I've become aware of my awareness of how much God fills everything, and then it's all brimming with love and with consciousness, is just brilliant. You know, like like people can hug a tree and they, you know, like the tree feels that they have consciousness. You're like, you're hugging a part of God, because it's like all of creation flows from out of him. It was created of the substance of him, you know, which is just brilliant. And the Bible tells us about a time when all of our eyes will be open to it. And the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the whole earth. It already fills it. The glory of God already fills it, but the awareness of it will fill the earth. We'll all get it. And what a beautiful, glorious moment that's going to be, right?
Right. Oh, I love that so much, that awareness. And that's a lot of times what maybe near-death experiencers are leading people to, is just a greater awareness of how profoundly beautiful this existence can be and how deeply connected we can be to everything around us. And yeah, that was one of my messages, was remind them to go to nature. That was definitely one of the things that slowed down, because accessing God and getting over really even traumatic things, I've noticed, like say someone goes through a breakup or a death or a loss, there's something like when you're grieving, nature is also kind to you in that state. You know, like there's this real release that can happen of trauma and PTSD and all kind of things that it seems so simple, but it really is healing.
Yeah. Yeah, when I encountered Howard Storm's story, for instance, his message from Jesus about God's great big plan to change the world. You know, Jesus told him, just love the person that you're with. You know, and I often tell people that, and I kind of clarify a little bit, you know, love the person that you're with in the moment as you go through your life, you know, and that's his mission. That's all God wants for all of any of us to do, to bring that love and kindness into this world.
Yeah. And the thing that I loved so much about that idea of Howard Storm's as well was I was told to go into a classroom and teach. And so every set of students was a new group of people to love. And I never realized that, you know, until years went on, but I had this set of people to give unconditional love to. And because I was the authority figure, they were a little more open to receiving that love, you know, and it, whereas in the world, when you just go out and try to love people, Howard Storm talks about how it's misunderstood sometimes, and it could certainly be misunderstood out there, but there was something about being the authority figure that allowed me to love them and to see their best potential. And there's even studies done that show that if a teacher comes into a classroom and is told that her students or his students are gifted, then they believe it and they help their students rise to that level. Well, I believed in the divinity and the light and the power in every single one of my students. And I taught in some rough school districts and some poor school districts. And, you know, I saw lives change in the most miraculous of ways. I mean, like true miracles, you know, where someone who, you know, was previously in jail, you know, like totally changed his or her view of themselves and made their life so different just because of a little bit of belief. And I didn't realize how very little love it takes sometimes to change someone's life. I mean, just a kind word, just saying, I believe in you. And then they really run with that. And I'm like, if people knew, you know, how powerful that was, they'd sure be giving it a whole lot more. Because if you can transform one person's life with two sentences of, I think that you're really special and I think that you have talent in this area, why don't you spend some energy doing that? And then they do it. I mean, wouldn't we all be giving love, you know?
Yes. Oh my gosh. You're reminding me of just a beautiful story I came across in the series Travelers on Netflix. One of the episodes was about these travelers. They know the future, right? And they knew about this young boy who was going to turn into a mass serial killer. And so this one traveler agent was sent to go kill him, basically. That was the mission, to prevent that awful future. And as he spends time with him and he sticks up for him, he defends him, he shows him love, he shows him interest, he spends, you know, some quality time affirming him, and then the mission is called off. Like they call off the mission because he just changed his future.
I believe
that. Oh my gosh. Yes. Oh,
that seems so accurate, because it didn't even take that much. That's what stunned me so many times, is it wasn't like I did some kind of amazing feat where I was, you know, like running to their house. I mean, sometimes I was running to students' houses and confronting parents and, you know, like really getting in there deep. But sometimes it was just that simple, just some kind words and you saw a change. But that's a beautiful story.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. And well, I'd love to get into talking about your book. You've got this new book. Is it out yet? Oh, it soon will be. By the time most people are watching this interview, it'll be out.
Yeah, well, the pre-order. Okay. Yeah, the pre-order links are up. You can get it on Kindle and Nook, and you can pre-order the paper book ahead of time. And that helps writers a lot, because when you pre-order, it's basically like telling how many bookstores to put the book in. And my mission is really to make near-death experiences very mainstream, so that people who are agnostics, people who are atheists, people who are religious, people who are not religious, just pick up my book, because I'm an English major, you know, so I'm a writer by trade. And that's, you know, what I love. I love memoirs and, you know, books like Angela's Ashes by Frank McCoy. He's one of my all-time heroes, because he was an English teacher who in retirement wrote a book, and you know, it became a bestseller and a movie and all that. But it's a story of survival, and so my story is, you know, one of survival, but it is also one of that afterlife and how that afterlife experience changed so much of my life and informed the rest of my life. It informed all of my teaching, and it informed all of the ways that I interacted with the world. So I just want people to understand how near-death experiences are so powerful, and you're just never the same person. So when you meet a near-death experiencer who's gone through that, you understand that it's a huge marker in their life. There's a before and an after, you know, like, and for people like Howard Storm and for me, when you're atheist and then you have a profound near-death experience, or you're agnostic and you have one, you just look back at part of your life and you're like, who was I? Like, that's just horrifying. You know, like, you can't believe you existed that way. It's so, you know, shocking. Yeah. So I think it's a little more dramatic, you know, his story and my story, because there's that contrast.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just writing a song yesterday and finishing it up today a little bit. But part of the message of it was, you know, convinced that the past won't win this war with being human. And it's because of unconditional, you know, it's because of love that has you in its embrace that will lead you home, you know, lead you to the light, is the thrust of the song. But that's
beautiful. Beautiful. And that is true. You know, that's what I tell everyone who's a writer or wants to, you know, create a movie or to create anything, that look for how love gets in there and transforms a life. And, you know, that's always the greatest story, no matter what someone has been through. When you see how love changes them in some way, you go, wow, that's a really good story. You know, that love really has that power. And one of the messages from the near-death experience was, love is all that matters. And so that, you know, we could talk the whole rest of the show about that, because it's often confused, you know, with Valentine's Day coming up. People are like, well, love is all that matters. Why isn't someone in love with me? Why isn't, you know, like, can you hear people post these kind of things? And it's like, no. The love you give is all that matters, because as you give this love to the world, it is you, and you are in touch with God, and God is flowing through you as you give love. And there is no greater feeling. There is no greater inspiration. There is no greater way of being alive than to be in that flow of love. And so, yeah, I remind people that, yeah, you're not going to judge yourself based on how people treated you. You're going to judge yourself on how you treated others. And so were you loving in every circumstance? Did you try, you know, to give love in the best possible way?
Yeah. I wanted to ask you too about your life review. Was your life review something about you judging you? Because I've heard that from some people.
Yeah. So my particular life review slowed down. You know, it really did kind of feel like I flipped through my life as a whole, but I didn't have to look at what anyone did to me that was painful. So if I suffered abuse, if people bullied me, I didn't have to relive any of that. It was like I was reliving everything I had done well and things I could have done better. And so I saw that when I was a kid, I was very in touch with nature. And that was a good thing, you know, that I prayed to Jesus a lot as a kid, and I was, you know, in touch with him, and I was in touch with the rabbits and, you know, the birds around me. And I was just kind of a pure kid, and I saw that was good. And then as I got a little older, as teenagers and young people in their 20s can do, I was style conscious and fashion conscious, and oh, people don't listen to this type of music, they can't be my friends. They don't wear this type of clothes, they can't be my friend. Well, we don't vibe in the same way, you know, all that kind of judgment. And I saw one particular instance where the people around me, their hearts were so good. They were a Catholic couple who prayed for me. They worked with me, and they were just this loving, wonderful couple who included me in their prayers. And I didn't think they were cool, you know, like, because I was like, oh, they're not at college, they're not you know, they whatever, you know, I don't want to get to know them. And they actually looked at me and thought that I was depressed and that I needed their help. And that's just kind of blew my mind, you know. In that moment, I was like, wow, I am really judging people by outer things and not their inner world. And God saw into their heart. And I, from that point forward, I knew to look into people's hearts. And I was like, that's where you look to find out who someone is, and not their outward appearance. And I really just didn't want to be judgmental like that anymore. I wanted to be open to people, because I saw that I closed off lots of connections because I was so into myself. And I think a lot of young people, I look out at them at the college level, and they're very consumed with themselves and, you know, their pain and their lives, as, you know, a lot of people are. And I was like, that's a surefire way to be depressed, you know, is to just look at your life and obsess about it. There's the formula. But if you go ahead and look out and make connections with other people, that's where the joy begins.
Yeah. You light up and you end up with a lot more peace too. And
yes,
love, letting the love flow through you heals your heart. I mean, I was telling you earlier how, you know, I get to entertain at nursing homes and just love a lot of the elderly. I wasn't ever connected to my grandparents on either side growing up, you know, but now I got more than my share of grandparents to
have. That's amazing.
To bless. And yeah. And it's helped me in my spiritual journey more than anything. It's just letting that love flow and finding your purpose, finding your calling. I'd love to talk about that, just to help people. And maybe you have some advice and tips about how to connect people with their calling, with their mission, with their purpose.
Yeah, so that's, I can talk to that. I'm one of the few near-death experiencers that was given a specific purpose. Mm-hmm. And I even argued with God in the afterlife, which some people find funny. Others are like, that's ridiculous. But, you know, I was there with God, and I was told to be a teacher, not a spiritual teacher or guru, but a literal teacher, and in public schools and colleges. And I argued, you know, I've wanted to make money. I've grown up poor, so law was way more exciting, the idea of that, law school, than teaching. And God just laughed in that moment at me. I mean, like, literally laughed at me. And so that was the last I heard from God, was, you need to do this. Well, I didn't struggle with it too much. I mean, I did struggle with the monetary, you know, like, constraints of it. And yet I always found places to live, you know, things always worked out in the way that they should. And very soon I realized, the minute my feet hit the school, I was happy. And I didn't understand why, but I was just like filled with joy. And I mean, life could be horrible. You know, I could have, you know, just been crying earlier that morning, but the minute I was there, it was nonstop joy. And I was always amazed at how much my students needed me. So, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about wounded healers. And, you know, they say, oh, they need to do so much work on themselves. Well, let's just get one thing straight. I was their elder. You know, so I had already done way more work and had way more knowledge than they had. And they were just, you know, lost in these moments, especially, you know, when I was teaching junior high and high school. You know, I had already survived a near-death experience. I had already gone to counseling for, you know, abuse and things like that. And so, you know, there was a lot that I knew that they didn't, and they needed that information. And it flowed from my own life easily, you know, in ways to help them. But then I swear to you, God just used me, you know, and anyone who's been in that flow, and who knows when their own ego is moved aside and that light is just coming through, you know, for the benefit of someone else, they know that there's something greater, grander than you that's working through you. And you see it in other people's lives. You see it in the tears they brush away. You see it in the way that they make changes. You know, it's like ministry. Teaching is very much like that. I mean, you're talking to the heart and soul of students. And I taught literature, so there was countless opportunities to use a theme in a story or a theme in a poem to speak to their souls. And so that was generally my mission.
Oh, that's amazing. That's beautiful. My wife, too, is also a teacher. Well, she was up until we had kids. Now she's a full-time mom and also a musician along with me. So, but cool. She always knew that that was going to be her mission, her purpose, and she taught math for 6 years.
Yeah, and I do like feel sorry for some near-death experiencers who come back and they're like, what's my purpose? You know, like they don't know. And so later, God relieved me of teaching. And it was so weird. About 5 years ago, God said, your mission is complete. You can do what you want now. You've learned your lesson, in essence. But the voice was so loud and so profound. And I was like, what do you mean? Can I go sit on a beach? You know, can I do nothing? You know, are you going to take care of me? And then, you know, like God was like, no, you're going to use that same energy that you used in the classroom for anything else that you wanted. You're going to believe that I'm going to work through you in whatever mission you want to take on. And so I tell that to near-death experiencers and to other people who are looking for their mission. You know, if you have that belief that God can work through you, it can be in any way that you have talent. In fact, I've even talked to some people who don't work with a lot of people. They work in a lab as a scientist. And, you know, they're like, largely, you know, my work is just contained in this small area, but I'm so good at it. And I feel so motivated and happy when I do this and when I contribute in this way. And so I think it's, you know, when you feel like you're in the flow, no matter what it is, whether you're working with people, whether you're just using your talents to better this world in some way, it's just beautiful.
Yeah, absolutely. I've been connecting with William Paul Young and some of his friends that he, some of his cohorts that he goes on speaking tours with. And one of them is C. Baxter Kruger, a theologian who just has beautiful theology that really emphasizing the fact that we're all connected in Christ. Christ pulled something off at the cross that we're all, that he united himself with all of humanity. And he's in the process of just gently wooing us back home and back to the Father and back to love and, you know, reigniting that. And he talks about, C. Baxter Kruger, he talks about honoring people in these professions and saying, you know what, that passion of yours, that's, you're connecting to something in the heart of God. Like he met a botanist on a plane, you know, and this botanist was going on and on about his, you know, these plants that need to be preserved. And he just said to the guy, you know, that's God's, you're connecting to something in God's heart with that. And he talked about a farmer, you know, partnering with God to make food from dirt. You know, it's just like, what a noble and wonderful, amazing thing. And to find the flow in it and the joy in it, like you talk about. Yes, that's beautiful. Whatever.
Yeah, that flow is everything. And I think when we overthink things, you know, like if I overthought a semester too often, or, you know, if I overplanned, I mean, some planning is good, but I think the most important thing was that relationship with students. And my kindness might be simply listening to something that they had gone through, even if the rules, you know, said that they couldn't redo the paper or whatever the case, like just really being there with them in that moment and being present with people was incredibly important. But I love what you say about reminding people of the sacredness of even the simplest acts or the simplest moments, that, you know, God can be in these little moments. And that's beautiful.
Yeah, everything is sacred. And I picked up a quote from something you said in one of your videos. You said, our riches that we take with us is our service and our unconditional love that we bring to this world. I just think that's just a beautiful message that you're bringing through what you do. And
a lot of people worry about people making money in the spiritual industry. And I'm like, well, it kind of depends on what you do with it. Like if you make a lot of money to give a lot of love and service to this world, that would be a good thing, you know, like for people who start orphanages and people who, you know, give money to help, you know, fire victims and burn victims, you know, recover, whatever it is that, you know, is your joy and your passion. If you're generating a lot in order to help a lot of people, that seems like a wonderful thing. So I think if everything is about love, then that's what we should really be focusing on, is how well are we loving the world, you know, with our money, with our words, with our actions, with everything that we do. I know for me, I needed to put my money where my mouth was, and I teach a little section on human trafficking, and I realized that just $600 would release a family from human trafficking in India. And I was like, so why am I not doing that? Like, if I can, you know, if I can save up that much money in a year, why am I not liberating a human being from human trafficking? And so that really just stayed with me. And so for every time I get a tax income return, you know, I put it toward that cause, because it really just stayed with me. I was like, that's someone's life, you know, their entire life. That is the difference between hell and freedom.
Yeah, that's so true. And really, I'd like to talk about focusing on the good to manifest the good. I've been talking with one of my friends who also is in the broadcasting, you know, thing. You know, we both have a show. But I've been talking to him about let's focus on the good. You know, like so many people are, there's a chunk of people listening to the likes of Alex Jones and the religious equivalents of that, just preaching on the doom and gloom and fear mongering and, well, what do you think you're going to get if you focus on that and you fixate on that? Your life is just going to shrink, with fear, and you're going to cause that for others too. And the whole world is going to be less than. So about focusing on the good, what's kind of some of your advice about?
Yeah, well, there's a little bit of narcissism in focusing on fear, and I know more than other people. And I think that's why people are drawn to conspiracy theories sometimes. And I can't believe I said that out loud. You know, that sounds very critical. But that idea of I know something you don't really fuels some people, instead of like trying to figure out, talking to people, what do they know? You know, what do I know? Let's blend our knowledge together to make this world better. You know, even in the worst case scenario, I've always told people this, like we're storing up food and preparing, you know, for terrible times. You know, I'm going to get to know all my neighbors, and I'm going to be really, really kind to everyone around me, because I bet we could build a garden together and we could do a whole lot more as a community than I could do just storing up food in my own house. You know, like that's not going to change a bad situation. Working together and working with others and knowing how to work with others and how to love others and how to help others and how to create safe communities, that's what's going to make the world better. And that's a skill that should be practiced, you know. And I think if you're in your home fearing everything and just hoarding and thinking about yourself, well, that's like the negative underbelly of America, really. I mean, that's the negative aspect of materialism. You know, that's the I could lose everything and I've got to survive and, you know, me. It's not really about love and connection to others, but yeah, looking at the good in this world in order to amplify the good. You can take this on a brain level, you know, to a realistic level. Like, you know, Joe Dispenza, I love what he says about if you practice success, or if you practice being in the state of healing or getting what you want from a situation in a beautiful way, then you can get that way. Like athletes do it, you know, they imagine themselves running. Oh, yeah. And that's almost as good as actually running. You know, like if they do it over in their head many, many times. And so if we imagine, you know, some beautiful outcomes and give our bodies that set point, then I think we'll start creating it. And that's what I worry about people who are creating these fear-based scenarios, is they're running it over and over in their heads and they're creating it. And I don't think that they're really seeing that they are in creation mode, you know, that their actions and their belief systems are rolling this out. And so I think it's important for us to, you know, set up a new way of being and a new way of thinking. But yeah. Great question. I could go on for a long time about that one.
Yeah, I love that topic. I mean, that's a good topic for us all to explore deeper, you know, about what kind of world are you making and what is your thought life that's going to help in that regard. And this is all decisions and choices we can make with what we focus on. Like I refuse to watch the news. You know, maybe I'm a little less ignorant about what's going on in the world, but it's all negative, at least most of it.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, yeah. So there's 5 murders that might happen in the DFW area in one day, but look at all the good things that are happening in this city. I mean, in every city. And you know, just the fact that I'd rather broadcast that I taught meditation class today and one of my students' headaches was healed and she's going to teach meditation to her students. You know, like that's good news. And I'm sure you have good news and everybody has good news to share instead of just focusing on, you know, the 5 murders that happened. You know, it's exactly. Insane, really.
Yeah. And it, when you think of the per capita too, it's like the Bible says, one sinner destroys much good, but especially when everybody focuses on the one sinner, you know, like doing that evil thing, and it causes this huge deal. I mean, we've had a tragedy in Appleton here where some guy just murdered one of my friends while he was out with his family on a bike ride and murdered his daughter too. You know, and we all had to deal with the aftermath of that. And I was in shock afterwards, like, really? This really happened? I could hardly believe it.
Wow.
But to say, you know, like, we can't live in fear, though. We have to overcome that. And how do we do it? Well, guess what? The guy who got murdered actually gave us the cure. His final words were to his wife, forgive the shooter. That's what he said. Forgive the shooter. Wow. That's what he said.
Wow.
And you got to know there's angels just welcoming them. Like we think this life is all, you know, there is for a lot of people who don't, you know, who haven't had near to the experiences or spiritually transformative experiences and know better. But there's so much more beyond this life. This is like basic training, baby boot camp.
Yes. Yes. And you know that, it's so profound, the words that people say at death. Lisa Smart is someone who I'm working with to create the online Near-Death Experience Summit, the next one this summer, and she has a book called Words at the Threshold, which is about what people say when they're dying. And, you know, many times they're connecting with the angels or ancestors or God or Jesus, you know, in those moments, right, when they're leaving their body. But it's generally profound in that way. And I know this, and I know it deep in the core of who I am, that this idea that love is all that matters, all I will feel at the end of my life is just love for everyone, no matter who they are. Just like, I want to spread that light, you know, just like shoot it out into this world and go, sorry, it was just contained in this body called Trisha, couldn't reach everyone, but you know, like, hey, just love to everyone, you know, just love. You know, that's all I would want to send out on an energetic level. Even the people who've been horrible to me, I'd just be like, have a good life, please. You know, like, be good to others. You weren't good to me, but be good to others.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And we wish for their release and for their freedom to find love themselves.
Yes.
To experience the unconditional love and find freedom and the beauty.
Yeah, because love is that unconditional love is that freedom, you know, and I think that's what the soul begins to feel as it lifts up out of the body is like, all right, we put this story to bed and now we are just love.
Yeah, absolutely. We are. I mean, when you think about it, like, okay, so there's a scripture verse that's really important to this group of theologians that I've been interviewing. It's this verse in John 14:20, where it says, in that day, you will know, Jesus says, that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, and we are one. You know, and Jesus himself has really, in one of my times of meditation, has really highlighted that to me. You know, I talk about it in one of my videos online called Our Mystical Union with God. But that's just brilliant that we are... that his spirit resides within us, that Christ has indeed united us to himself and revealed that to us, you know. And that day you will know.
Yeah. It's so beautiful. It's a beautiful verse and so true, you know, that I remember in the near-death experience, the closer I got to that love of God, the more I felt like God was in me and I was God, you know, so that exactly. it was just this closer and closer. And I was like, oh, that's the truth of who I am. Like I forgot it. And, you know, I'd been told otherwise and treated differently, but I knew it at my core that I was love and I was part of God and I was meant to be loved like that. And it was okay to be loved like that.
Yeah. And it's, believe me, I mean, it's kind of scary to admit as a Christian to the religious community to say some of these things that's quite plain in the scripture itself. Like Jesus himself taught on this, you know, when in John 10, when he said, doesn't the scripture say you are Elohim? Like that's the actual literal Hebrew word that he's referencing in Psalm 82:6. And it's saying you're God, you're part of God. And it's like, oh my gosh, when the lights went on for me, when I realized that, like, the I am is Danieling right now. He's having a Daniel experience. The I am is having a Trisha experience right now. Like, that's just brilliant and like kind of almost scary.
but wonderful too.
And, yeah, it's very wonderful.
And why do you think, and this, you know, as someone who's studied in this realm, why do you think so many people focus on, you know, you are a sinner, you know, in the negative part of these interpretations? Why do you think that is?
I think a lot of it is fear. I mean, for me personally, speaking from experience, like I was always afraid that I was getting it wrong or being deceived by this good guy God. Like, what if he's actually the big bad meanie God that I should be terrified of? Oh, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to end up in hell. Just tell me the truth. You know, I think a lot of people are just so afraid. They're just and pastors are afraid too, and they're convinced of their own dogma. And they proclaim this and it's just this vicious cycle of, you know, they're trapped. And yeah.
But I've found that if you see people heal so much through love, and if I felt so incredibly healed on that other side through God's love, it really does make more sense to focus on that. You know, like that's going to be the biggest change in oneself internally, in one's behavior, you know, that it seems to be a much better motivator and an inspiration.
Yeah. For me, I came around to the good shepherd who laid down his life for me, who is love, that God in whom we live and move and have our being. I came around to that, but my life prior to that, I was dominated by this religious version of Jesus, the taskmaster Jesus, measure up or else I'm going to shelve you and abandon you and all this stuff. And the fear was so strong. And it was that false image of God. It probably even perhaps personified by a demon, you know, going by the name Jesus, like there's this demonic poser Jesus. And he eventually betrayed me to ruin me, to try to kill me or whatever. And 7 years of depression ensued after that. And finally, the light of Christ in my life. And I have been healing ever since from that. So that was
wow,
10 years ago now. So it's like quite an elaborate story of what I've been
through. That is.
I'm putting religion behind me and embracing Jesus and the way, the truth, and the life.
And the love. And the love of Jesus is kind of profound. I'm sure every parent knows this. Like, you would probably gladly give your life to save the life of your kids. And when you think of Jesus doing that, I mean, he really is, you know, just parental in that sense, mm-hmm. just loved us so much, you know, that he would do that. And that's, to me, that makes a whole lot of sense, you know, that, and that's love, you know, like that's deep, deep love. It's a new level of love.
Yeah. And he loves all his babies and every human being is included.
Yes.
Anyone out.
Yes. Yes. That's
no one he doesn't love.
I know. I had a spiritually transformative experience with Jesus. So in my near-death experience, I saw God, you know, in the light of God, but I didn't see Jesus. So a lot of my relatives were unhappy about that. And, you know, of course I heard, you know, oh, you saw the angel of light, you just saw the devil, you didn't see God, and you know, that kind of stuff. I was like, no way, you know, like I know what God is. But years, 2008, I was in a cathedral in Santa Fe, and it's supposedly a healing cathedral. And I just went there for neck pain. And I thought, oh, we'll see if, you know, it helps. And I sat down and I just felt the presence of Jesus, and, you know, so profoundly that I could see him. And I just started crying because, you know, my near-death experience made me spiritual, not necessarily religious. And I really hadn't made peace with that part of my upbringing, you know, because there were so many family members who were very judgmental and even abusive, and still connected that their abuse to Jesus. And so it was very confusing. It was spiritual abuse in some way. And so Jesus just met me as if I was a kid and just held me and loved me and was like, no, I'm here with you, and I'm Jesus, and I'm here to love you as you are, and you're perfect the way you are. And, you know, don't associate any of those people with me. I am love, and I'm here for you, and we're going to begin a healing process. And 2008 was the beginning of a really deep healing process for me, where I was letting go so much from my past, and so much. It was just like layers were being pulled away, and I know that Jesus was at the heart of it. It was, you know, it was so shocking. I was like, I went in for neck pain and I met Jesus. Yes. The next year the neck pain was healed. But I had to start pretty deep.
Yes. You know, all the most brilliant times in my life have been those encounters with God or Jesus. You know, he appeared to me in my treehouse when I was like, how old was I? Like 12 years old. You know, 18, wow. He came through the wall of my room and just anointed me and commissioned me for my life purpose. And you know, appeared to me in the spirit realm. Like, we met in the spirit realm in the void, you know, and he told me, I've come to give you a greater revelation of myself. And out popped a demon out of me, an evil spirit. He probably was a lost human soul and all that.
Wow.
And they started arguing their legal right, you know, to be there in me. And Jesus just held out his hand to this evil spirit and said, my blood. And then he just filled me with the Holy Spirit, and it was like, awesome.
Wow.
Yeah, I've had lots of encounters. He appeared to me face to face one time at a nursing home concert. I was there reading some scripture in it was the prodigal son story. And there Jesus stood in front of me, and his eyes of love, just like, I love you, Daniel. My son, who once was dead, is now alive. And he was like applying that directly to me. So that story that has always meant so much to me too.
Wow, that is amazing. And kind of what I said earlier in the conversation about the power of Jesus, like, if anyone ever feels like, you know, depression or pain or negative entity or anything, like, just calling out for Jesus in that moment can be so healing and so cleansing and so powerful. I mean, it's something so simple, but I think people just need to be reminded of that, you know, the power of that name.
Yeah. I had one encounter where I had anxiety, like really, really bad. This was like kind of during my healing process from the depression. And I had anxiety so bad. I came downstairs, I couldn't sleep. It was 3 a.m. or something. And I plopped on the couch, and I could sense all the demons around me. And I just said, oh, Jesus. And all of a sudden I was, you know, like faster than the speed of light. I was like in the throne room of God, you know, just kind of being comforted by my loving heavenly Papa in those moments. Aww. You know, wow. Like the radical transformation that happened so quickly at just the name of Jesus. It was just like, wow. So yeah.
Wow. There. That's amazing. That's an amazing story. It's really powerful.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to thank you so much for your time and encourage people to check out your book. I'm an aspiring writer. Not that you're an aspiring writer, you are a writer, but I'm working on a book called The Christian Mystic.
Oh, and, nice.
Yeah, my first volume will be about encounters with Jesus.
Wonderful.
It'd be really neat to even include your story if I could, if you wanted to write it out.
Because I didn't touch on it too much in the book. It's briefly mentioned, you know, just a few sentences, because how can you squeeze 20 years into, you know, like one story? You have to leave out so much, but it's an important one. And yeah, I like the name of your book. That sounds fascinating. That's great.
Yeah. So, I ran out of questions, really.
Oh, yeah. No, that's fine. Thank you so much for having me on. It's been fascinating. I appreciate it.
Yeah, it's so good connecting with you, Tricia. And Nice to have a new friend. My family actually lives in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Oh, really?
My brother Stephen lives down there in Fort Worth. My mom is there in Fort Worth. My brother David's up in Denton.
Huh.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you, I wonder if I've, do you look like any of them?
Well, my brother David, he's a mechanic. He lives on the north side of, well, in Denton. I don't know how he'd run into my brother Stephen. He does he has a business, but
yeah, interesting. Because you look familiar. I mean, I know I've seen you from Facebook and other places, but it's just weird. You know how you have those moments where like this person's familiar.
Yeah, maybe it was one of those saw your future moments.
Yeah, yeah.
That was interesting. I was just watching your video about that. Some of your after effects, you know, of like seeing the future like 10 minutes ahead of time, and
I know
weird with even just being present though in the moment, and you're like. You know, I think a lot of people would think, what a cool gift, you know, but
it's really annoying because then you think, why did I need to know this? You know, like it doesn't really help you. I mean, if it was like going to help you get out of a situation, and later I learned to use it in that way. So I learned if something kind of dangerous or I had to prepare for something that was going to be emotionally intense, I said, God, please just bring that in a dream, you know, to yes. prepare me ahead of time. You know, like emotionally for things. And so sometimes that worked, you know.
That's cool.
Yeah.
I actually had a moment the other day. This happened late in December. I was driving about 2 hours around dusk time. And I all the while I'm thinking about a deer, you know, like, okay, avoid the deer.
Yeah.
In the road. And I was going through every scenario where anybody in my family or as a growing up, we ever hit a deer just the whole way. And sure enough, deer jumped out. I stopped in time for those, but then later on, another deer jumped out and
oh, no.
I kind of fucked my car a little bit, but I had applied the brake enough to where it was like very minimal damage, but it was like,
wow.
Huh? I wonder if I was seeing my future there. I was premonition.
Yeah, it is strange. You know, like I'm sure that people who are in war, you know, like their senses are heightened and they have that kick in, or when you're just somewhere hunters and just different people who are going through these powerful moments probably have a little precognition of, you know, what's coming, you know, it's just this sense. They say dogs even know when their owners are like 15 minutes away, they start to sense them, you know, like energetically. And I thought that is wild.
Yeah. Yeah. And even, when you talked about getting downloads about people, that was interesting to me because there, I don't know if you've heard of this name, this guy, Sean Bowles. I've read many of his books. I actually got one right here on my shelf of another one I'm reading.
I need to check him out. Bowles. Write it down.
Yeah. Sean Bowles. He is what God's using him for is to bring back this gift of words of knowledge to the church in just a really healthy way, really spiritually uplifting ministerial way. Like God knows you. He cares about, you know, what you care about more than you care about it. He loves you. And like every time I watch some of his testimonies of like him reading people's mail, like God's downloading stuff about these people in the audience, because he'll pray before he goes on, like, Lord, who do you have something for today? And he's just so spot on because God has really, really given him the gift.
Cool.
And I cry when I watch him. It's just beautiful.
Oh, wow. And,
you have that gift too.
That's amazing. Yeah. Very interesting.
Well, thank you for joining us for this episode of Sozo Talk Radio. You can download all of these episodes at sozotalkradio.com, and you can support Sozo Talk Radio if you're so inclined at patreon.com/reflectworship. You can also check out my music at reflectworship.com or download it directly at reflect.bandcamp.com. I'd also like to give a shout out and a big thanks to Fringe Radio Network for hosting this podcast.
Yes. Yeah, I've been playing for years. I picked it up when I was 18.
Cool.
And haven't looked back since. I'm actually do that full time. I entertain at nursing homes for a living.
Oh, wow. Oh, how beautiful.
I know.
That's really amazing.
It really is. It's been, I think, the biggest contributor to my spiritual growth is that, you know.
Oh, I can imagine.
Yeah, I'm sure you'd be able to relate.
Wow, that's just beautiful.
Pouring love into other people's lives, and you get blessed so much more yourself, you know. You come back glowing.
Definitely. That's amazing. Do you play with a band, or do you go on your own, or both?
My wife is my band, pretty much.
We're cool.
A duo, husband-wife duo. That's our album up there.
Oh, wow.
It's called Reflect Love, and it's themed around this idea, God is love, in whom we live and move and have our being.
Right, yeah. Right. If we could only all just remember that more often. That's beautiful. I'll have to check it out.
Reflect.bandcamp.com is where we're posting most of the audio for that. And then we got our main website, Reflect Worship,